We're talking to you about, have you lost your giggle? Couldn't you just watch that over and over and over? Amen. When's the last time you laughed like that? Amen. Turning your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. We're just going to cover a couple of verses today. Mark chapter 10, verse 13 through 16. It says, "Then they brought little children to him that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. And when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased, and he said to them, 'You let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it.' And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them." Father God, we come before you today, and Lord, I pray, Lord, that your spirit would just permeate this place. I pray, Lord, that, Lord, as a congregation, that we would have ears to hear what the Spirit of God has to say to us, not only as a congregation, but as individuals. Lord, it's one of the most interesting things I know that happens when the body of believers get together, is how you're able to address all of us and address each of us as individuals. So Spirit of God, I pray you take your liberty to minister, to touch hearts, to encourage and breathe life into this congregation. Lord, I know there may be some people of deep sadness today in here. Some challenges that they just don't think they can face. And I'm praying today, Lord, that they get their giggle back, Lord, through you. So let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In the precious name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen. You know, in the times of Christ, when he was walking on this earth, the wise, caring parents wanted to bring their kids to Jesus. Don't you think that's perceptive? What if Jesus was in person in this place? Would you not be running back to the nursery to grab your child and say, "She's healthy, nothing wrong with her, but I want you to lay your hands on my child," right? We would be here till 6 o'clock tonight if need be, because everybody here would say, "Hey, I don't need a thing, but I want you to touch me. I want your touch on my life." I'm going to tell you, wise people still bring their children to Christ. And there's still people that's going to tell you they're too young. Right? There's people that are going to tell you, no, your child's too young to be baptized. Your child is too young to take communion. Your child is too young to be saved. Your child is too... Don't we imitate the disciples many times? And I'm going to tell you, the Bible says he sharply rebuked them. He sharply rebuked them. He told those disciples, "You stop that nonsense. I want to lay my hands on these kids. I want to teach them. I want to love them and I want to bless them." People will, through the ages, have been trying to discourage parents from getting too religious. You know, there's even an old saying, sometimes you can be so heavenly minded that you're of no earthly good. I have met thousands of people in my life, many, many good Christian people, and I never met that person. I've never met that person that had their head so far up in the clouds that they wasn't good. Now, I've met a lot of Christians that had their head so deep in the earth that they was of no heavenly good. But rarely, if ever, have I met the person that was so heavenly minded. Does that saying even make sense? I think we probably need to, let's forego that one and let's say, God, make me heavenly minded, right? Make me heavenly minded. Here's my philosophy on children, taking communion, being baptized, because kids, man, all they see for a little while, all they see is all these parents are drinking juice and eating crackers, and I ain't getting any. I want my cracker and juice, right? And so we understand that. But when they can explain it to you, when they say, well, I know what baptism is. Now, they won't explain it like I will explain it, and they won't explain it like you will explain it. But when they explain it in their terms, they're ready. When they say, Jesus saved me, and I want to be baptized because he was baptized, check the box. Let's get them wet, right? Now, at some point, they may want to be baptized again as an adult. That's okay. It's okay. We'll baptize them again. We'll just keep dunking them until they're satisfied. But the truth of the meaning was, is the disciples, now listen to this, the disciples really felt like children were insignificant. You see, Jesus is a busy man. And the children are insignificant to the kingdom of God. Children are insignificant to what Jesus was trying to accomplish. So let's brush them aside. But you know what? They also tried to brush the blind people aside, the lepers aside. They tried to sweep a lot of people to the side that Jesus kept saying, hey boys, stop that. So I would say to you as the church, listen to me closely. As a church, children are extremely important to this church. And I know the old saying, yes, we know, Pastor, children are the church of tomorrow. Nonsense. Children are the church of today. You take the kids out of this church, and the dynamics of worship changes immediately. One of the things I love about this church is the fact that, you know, typically, you know, they study churches just like they study everything else. Typically, a church will grow 5 years on both sides of the pastor's age. So I'm 56. So you take 5 years younger than me and 5 years older than me, it looks like we're going to grow in our age group from 51 to 61. And that's okay. Those are very, I take that growth. But I want the 20-year-olds. I want the 16-year-olds. I want the 7-year-olds. You get me? I look at this church, and there is not really a prominent age group. I mean, really, look around you. This is magnificent. We got kids, we got teenagers, 20s and 30s and 40s, and we'll stop. Isn't that wonderful, though? The church is not growing statistically on this. It's not about me. Thank you, Jesus. The church is growing healthily, and I thank you that. But we have got to appreciate what kids do for our church. And I know the mentality of a lot of church people is, yeah, kids mess it up. We have to fix it. And there's a little truth to that. And we will continue to fix it. With good attitudes. If they mess it up, we'll fix it. You keep bringing kids to church. Guys, if we can get them saved at 3 and 4 years old, maybe they'll never go through divorces. Maybe they'll never be drug addicts. Maybe they'll never go through the hardship that you have went through in your life. We get them saved and trained young. Bless God. Let's bring our kids in. So, you know, Brother Bob's prayer was about the church being friendly. I want to ask you a question. When's the last time you got down on your knees and you hugged a little one? Do you greet the kids? Do you love on the kids? Come on. You listening to me? Courtney was bringing a child from Camden to church. Courtney lives over here on this side of town. He was driving to Camden to bring a little boy that didn't have much of a family life. And he drive all the way over there and bring him back. And this little guy had some problems. But you know what I'll say about that? This church loved that little guy. And I believe that we instilled something in him. We departed something in him. Guys, are you getting my drift? We got to love everybody. You know, Brother Dave called me the other day, and they just built this fountain, and I appreciate his attitude so much. And he said, Eric, he said, I had to get the little boys off of the fountain the other day. He said, they turned it into a rock climbing wall. And he said, so you might want to talk about that a little bit. And I, you know, we talked a little bit, and he said, Eric, he said, if I was a little boy, I would have been the first one on that thing. Don't forget. Look at Tucker. Don't you know? We probably still have to get Tucker off that wall if he can. Some of us never grow up, and that's okay. But I loved his attitude. It was an attitude of safety for our kids, not about our things. If we had to paint the church every other year because our kids mess it up, we'll paint the church every other year. Okay? So Jesus uses that moment to encourage his listeners to become as a child. And that's the real drift of this sermon. Jesus said, don't you see, there's something in these little guys that you have to be. There are some characteristics in a child that you cannot accept the kingdom of God until you become like that. And I think that's thought-provoking. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul said this. He said, now when I became a man, I put away childish things. So there's a difference in being childish and being childlike. Right? Jesus is saying, I want you to be childlike in your faith, not childish in your maturity. So in one breath, I'm going to say be childlike. In another breath, I'm going to say grow up. Right? And both are correct. May sound like double talk, but it's not. So I begin to think about some of the characteristics that we need in our life to be like children. And the very first thing is to be spiritually tender-hearted. You know, in the children's church, and we've asked them to set out this week, and they're out here with us. But Carla will lead more people to Jesus than I will in the big church. Why? Because they're tender-hearted. She will have an altar full when she preaches her sermons to them. They're tender-hearted. Guys, there's something about as we get older, our heart gets harder. And the Holy Spirit can't penetrate our hearts any longer. Do you remember the story when Jesus fed the 5,000? And a great miracle. I mean, it's 5,000 men. He actually fed about 12,000 people with a couple of fish and five loaves of bread, right? And then he told the disciples, he said, boys, you go on the other side. I'll meet you over there. And the guys got in their boats and they started heading. It was nighttime. And it says they were just rowing and rowing and rowing. But the storm had come up and they just couldn't get anywhere. And Jesus comes walking on the water. And they thought it was a ghost come walking across the Sea of Galilee. And they begin to squeal like little girls, I believe. Ooh, there they go. And the Bible says this. He said, and he would have passed them by. Did you get that? Remember that? He would have passed them by if they hadn't cried out to him. They finally cried out to him, and Jesus turns to them and goes and gets in the boat. And the Bible says in Mark chapter 6, 52, he says, for they had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened. And when I preached that a few weeks ago, I remember thinking, that's interesting. So because they did not get it, they saw a miracle of God and they didn't get it and they didn't want to get it. They wasn't intrigued enough to think, what's going on here? And the Bible says their hearts were hardened. Guys, if you've been sitting in church for 30 or 40 years, how's your heart condition? Is it possible that because you have been lulled asleep in the body of Christ, that your heart is now calloused You ever met anybody that works with their hands on a daily basis? You go to shake their hand, it's like shaking somebody with sandpaper. It's like, golly. And then you shake somebody's hand like me that handles a pencil all day, and you think, oh, what kind of lotion do you use, Pastor? Yeah, it's a little embarrassing. I still try. I feel like getting sandpaper just to rough up my hands sometimes. Just an encouragement. Don't let your heart get hard. Always be intrigued by what the Spirit of God is doing. You know, it worries me. It really does. It really concerns me when I see the Spirit of God moving and I see some of you like you're somewhere else. You're sitting there like, and I mean people are getting saved. The Spirit of God is doing great things. And people are like this. And I'm going to tell you, it concerns me greatly. Because I know today the Spirit of God could have touched you. Tomorrow it will be more difficult. Because you're hardening your heart to the things of God. Number two characteristic that I see in children is probably the greatest characteristic, and that's their innocence. Children are innocent. They have an innocent mind. As we get older, we get a little cynical. Even when people do nice things, we wonder about why they're doing nice things. Can I get a witness? Why are they being so nice to me? I'll guarantee you, when people come into this church and you greet them, they like to be greeted and they like to be welcomed. But there's some of them that will think, why are they so nice to me? They getting ready to take another offering? In Romans 16, 19, he says, I want you to be wise in what is good and simple, innocent concerning evil. As we get older, we have lived through a lot of hurt. I think about people that have been raped, had incest, and children possibly that have been through very difficult times. And as they get older, sometimes they can be very cynical because they lose that innocence. And you think, you may be thinking, Pastor, you're preaching something that's impossible. And I tell you today, I'm not. You may think, Pastor, it's impossible for me to go back and get my innocence. No, it's not. Can I tell you something? Do you know where the safest place in a forest fire is? There's really only one safe place in a forest fire. It's not beside the fireman either, because that's actually one of the most dangerous places. It's in the place that's already been burnt. If you have to be in a forest fire, you get caught in the forest fire, you run to where it's already been. That's the place where it's safest. Do you know where the safest place in Christianity is? It's in the cross. You know why? Because the wrath of God has already been poured out in the cross. You see, God poured His wrath upon Jesus. But there is a day coming when God will pour His wrath out on this earth. And you better pray that you are standing in the cross where the fire has already been. There's only one way to get your innocence back, and that's through Jesus Christ. When He told Nicodemus, you must be born again. And Nick said, what are you talking about? I can't go back to my mother's womb, right? He says, no, you're not getting it. You got to be born of flesh, water, and spirit, right? So we must be born again. If you're not, if you're sitting here today and you say, man, I don't have an innocent mind. I don't have an innocent mind. Pastor, you don't understand. I've seen too many things. I don't have an innocent mind. All I would tell you is, take that to Jesus. Don't take it to your pastor. Take it to Jesus, because your pastor can't help you, but He can. He can help you get that innocence back to where you see the world through different eyes. It's amazing how people view different situations. It's called our paradigm. How are you viewing life? Are you viewing life through rejection? You know, there's certain people, even in this congregation, I had to be so careful with, because they've been so rejected in their life, they're always looking to be rejected. I'm serious. I can do the slightest thing to them, and man, they can get mad at me like that. And really, I'm sort of unaware. What did I do this time? Well, you didn't do this, or you didn't shake my hand, or you didn't do that. I'm telling you, why? Because they have been so rejected in life. They see everything through those eyes. You see, God wants to change the photograph in your mind. God wants to take that away. And that's what I'm talking about, being innocent. God wants to give you the eyes of a child so that you see life in that innocence. You know, kids, they scare you to death, don't they? When they're little and you take them to the parade, and they will go off with anybody if you're not careful. I mean, we'd go to the St. Louis Zoo, and you'd have to keep your eye on them. Man, they will climb the gorilla fence if you're not careful. They get way too close. You're scaring me. And, you know, I'd get really mad at my kids because they'd scare me. They were innocents. They didn't think about the danger. Number three is children are accepting of others. You put kids together, it doesn't matter if they're black, yellow, white, purple, green. They'll play with them. They got one eye right here in the middle. It doesn't matter as long as they can see a little bit. Really? Am I truthful? They just want to be kids. They just want to have fun. Here's a glove. Let's play ball. Right? But we judge everybody. Whoa. I see us. We're different. Yeah, we're different. Thank God we're different. 12, Romans 12:19 says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. So that's the way the body of Christ is supposed to love, by giving preference to each other, preferring. Kids are forgiving. Have you ever disciplined a child? We had three boys. And every one of them was like this. Our middle one, when I disciplined our middle child, he got mad. He had a temper. And he'd run off. But every child that I've ever seen, when I disciplined that child, even Jordan, it'd take a few minutes, but they would come back to me. And they had to be in my lap. They had to know that I loved them. They wanted to sit on my lap, or they wanted to for me to embrace them. They wanted to know, yeah, Dad he disciplined me, but I need to know your love too, Dad. I need to feel the love. Kids are forgiving. Parents, have you ever done anything to your children and you were wrong? What do you do as a parent? You apologize just the way you would to another adult. You go to them and say, I'm sorry. I messed up. You know, I shouldn't have done that. I'm really sorry. Will you forgive me? You know what a kid will say? Absolutely, Daddy. I forgive you. It's okay. But to each other? Well, it's going to take a while before I can forgive you. You're going to have to earn my grace. Now, we may not actually say that. Actually, I think we have said that a few times. Ephesians 4:31-32 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. The Lord's Prayer says, forgive us as we forgive others, right? The fifth thing about children is they're believing. Man, they will believe you. You know, I've told this story before, but it was just, I was just so dumbstruck. When my kids were like 8 and 10 years old, Jeff Dowdy came over to our house, and he had just come back from Florida, and he was wearing a necklace with a big ivory thing on it. And our kids were fascinated by that. And they said, "What is that, Jeff?" And he said, "That's a shark's tooth." And they said, "Really?" And he said, "Yeah." He said, "When I was in the ocean," he said, "I was swimming and a shark came up. And he said, tried to attack me. And he said, I started beating it and beating it. And he said, I hit it so hard. He said, one of its teeth got stuck in my hand. And he said, so I just drilled a little hole in it. And I'm going, you know, Jeff Dowdy." Days later, I'm talking to my kids about something. And they're saying how tough Jeff is. And I'm like, "What are you talking about?" And they said, "Dad, he beat up a shark." I said, "Son, Jeff Dowdy is a liar. He probably never got in the water because he's scared of sharks." But they believe. I remember one time we were headed to Florida and my uncle was with us, and Matt was a little guy and he was probably 6 or 7 years old, and I said, "Hey, let's write a song." And Doug said, "Well, what do you mean?" And I said, "Let's write a song about God's love." And of course, you know, we know songs from years ago. And I said, "How about if we say, like, On the Wings of a Dove?" And so we started singing this old song, but we sang it real broken. On the wings of a snow white dove, God sent his only son. And so we sang the whole one and the whole chorus. And then Doug started into one of the verses. And my son Matthew is back there. And after we were done, he said, "Dad, that's really good. You guys really should write a lot of songs." I finally told him, I said, "Son, that we didn't really write that. That's an old song. We just pulling your leg." But he, for a moment, thought his dad was really sharp. And he's not had too many of those minutes in his life. So. It says, "These things are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And by believing in him, you'll have life in the power of his name." It's John 20. Mark 11 says, "Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you'll receive them and you will have them." I'm going to tell you, when you tell your children about a story about Jesus, they'll believe it. They believe what you tell them. Oh, that we would be believing Christians, right? They're also very loving. He says in John 13:35, "Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God." And then also in John 13, he says, "And by this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another." Children are loving, they're forgiving, they're innocent. And Jesus said, you need to be childlike. You need to have these characteristics. Number 7 is, children are extremely dependent, totally dependent upon their parents. They don't worry. These little guys sitting up here, they've never once thought about the electric bill. They've never once thought about, is daddy going to make the house payment this month? If the car doesn't start, hey, don't worry about it. Why? Because dad'll fix it. Right? What if we had that attitude? What if we were so totally dependent upon Jesus that worry never got into our mind? Well, you know what? It's broken, but you got it, Jesus? Okay, buddy. Thank you. He's got it. Matthew 6:25-33 is one of my favorite portions of scriptures because it convicts me every time I read it. He says, "Therefore I tell you, don't be anxious about your life, what you're going to eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into the barns, yet their heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of those. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And I told the seniors a story the other day, and J.T. Parrish is the pastor, was the pastor of Bryansburg Church, and people for years were trying to get him to start a school, and he wouldn't do it because God hadn't told him to do it. And then one day God spoke to him and said, okay, now's the time. I want you to start a school. And he said, okay. So after a little while, the principal or the administrator of the school, who happened to be his son, came to him and extremely stressed. And he said, Dad, he said, we can't make payroll this month. He said, we have no money. And he said, man, we got to do something. We got to do something now. And Brother Parrish said, no, we don't have to do nothing. He said, Dad, you don't understand. He said, these teachers work hard and they deserve their pay and we have nothing to give them. He said, son, you don't understand. That's not my burden. He said, see, if I started this school, then we can close it by Friday. We'll just shut it down. Because I didn't want to start a school anyway. He said, this is not my school, it's God's school. And because it's God's will, it's God's bill. So I will not pick up this worry for this school. It's God's worry. It's not mine. I'm not going to worry about the things that he told me to start. And he told me to start the school, so it's his worry, not mine. Woo, for that kind of wisdom. He said, but I will pray with you about this. Standing on the parking lot, he said, give me your hands. And so they joined hands in the parking lot, and they began to pray. And as they began to pray, a car pulled into the driveway. As they're holding hands, a car pulls into the driveway. Comes up to them. Say, Pastor, I just sold a piece of property and I wanted to bring an offering to the church. Here's $10,000. God's will, God's bill. If he calls you to do something, he'll supply your need. If you jump out ahead of him and do something on your own, it's your bill. You got to provide for it. Be wise. Make sure that you follow. Don't lead God. Yeah. Amen. Boy, that's good. That's really good. The last characteristic that I see in children is the giggle. I love to hear kids laugh. Don't you? I love to be around a bunch of kids that are just giggling. But you know, the truth of the matter is I love to hear older people giggle. I love to talk to Jesse. If you ever talk to Jesse on the phone, she giggles constantly. Edith Newsom is like that. I'll be talking to Edith on the phone and I'll be laughing and Treva will say, who are you talking to? I'm talking to Edith. She's just a funny lady. She's full of joy. I can remember a few years ago, it's actually been many years ago now, thank the Lord. My wife came to me after we'd been married about maybe 15, 16 years. She came to me and she said, you know what, you're no fun anymore. Now my wife didn't marry me because I'm good looking. She married me because I was a lot of fun. So when she told me I was no fun anymore, it got me. I mean, it's like I didn't let her know it. I said, oh yeah, well, you try raising a couple of kids and all these bills and all that, you know. But when I left her, I thought, oh dear God. The one thing that attracted her was my sense of fun and joy and laughter. And I've lost it. And you know, the truth of the matter is that she was right. I'd lost my giggle. I'd let the cares of this life choke off that giggle. I was like him. Guys, this is not particular to me. I think life has a way of doing this to every one of us. You know, God put on Nehemiah's heart a big task. especially since Nehemiah wasn't a builder. God told Nehemiah, he said, I want you to go back to your homeland, to Jerusalem, where he had never seen it. And he said, I want you to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. And Nehemiah accepted that challenge from the Lord, but he wasn't a builder. This was going to be a huge task, but they got it done in 52 days. So about halfway through, though, when the people are beginning to get discouraged, Nehemiah speaks to him. And he says these words. I remember looking for this verse one time. I couldn't believe I found it in Nehemiah. It says this, the joy of the Lord is our strength. See, once in a while, when God calls you to do something, you begin to think it's about you and not about Him. Sometimes even your marriage begins to become laborious. Now I'm feeling very lonely. I know you don't have the courage to say this, and I just dug myself into the doghouse. Oh, let your pastor go. Yeah, yeah, go ahead. Preach it, pastor. Preach it. But we ain't going to amen it. No way. I got to go home with this lady. Man, when you're in the midst of raising kids and your house payment's too big and you got two car payments, you're living week to week, it's easy to lose your joy. Right? But you know, listen to me really closely. That is not God's best for you. That's not God's will for you. God wants you to walk through this life with a fullness of joy. Now, I will tell you, you can have joy despite your circumstances. You see, we can pray for you today for you to get your joy back, and it may come back and nothing may change in your life. Nothing changes on the outside, but everything changes on the inside. All of a sudden, I've got joy and peace back where I didn't have it before. And I will tell you this, eventually your outside will catch up with your inside. Your circumstances are very dependent upon your attitude. They will begin to change as your attitude is right. So if you're here today and you say, you know what, truth of the matter is, I have lost my giggle. I'm just burdened down with life. I just come to tell you, God wants to restore your joy. God wants to, I hope you're hearing me. God wants you to be joyful. The very last thing that happened in this portion of scriptures is Jesus brought these kids to him and he grabbed them in his arms and he loved them and he blessed them. And I want us to do that today. I want us and the deacons to get together and bless our kids and love our kids as a symbolic measure of what Jesus would do if Jesus was here. Before we do that, though, I want you to examine your heart. We've talked to you a lot today about some things, some attitudes in your heart, and I want you to begin to think, am I good on all these? Or do I need to repent? Do I need to maybe change some things? And God wants to restore what you've lost. And it may be that you've lost your sense of innocence. I wasn't going to mention this, but do you know scientifically they have proven this? You know, when you look at pornography, it etches in your mind. You know, it's amazing to me. I have the hardest time remembering Scripture today. I mean, I have to beat Scripture into my head if I'm trying to remember it, trying to memorize it. But you know, I can call back things that I saw as a 12-year-old, just like that. Those images and wicked things that I saw come back, they're just etched in my brain. And I hate it. I mean, I hate it. I think God wants to wash our brains. I think God wants to give us our innocence back. I think God wants you to see life through the eyes of a child. I really do. I think God wants you to walk in love and forgiveness, to be tender-hearted with Him. I think God wants you to have joy. Christians, joy is a magnet. If we want to build the house of God, if we're joyful, we'll build the house. God will build the house. You know, I was at a wedding yesterday, and one of the people said, "Where do you pastor at?" And I told him, said, "Well, my daughter's thinking about coming. She said she thought you were funny." Yeah, that's what she said. You know, I don't even know who she is. She may be here this morning. But, I mean, it was a wedding. I wasn't trying to be funny in a wedding, but joy. Joy's a magnet. It pulls people in. If you look at your heart and you say, "You know what, I'm not pulling people to Christ." Maybe it's your joy level. Maybe it's your joy level. Maybe it's your love level. But I know one thing, God can fix it for you. There's a verse in Psalms 126. It's the children of Israel. They had been in, they had been away from their homeland for a long time, been in bondage, captivity. The Bible says in Psalms 126, verse 1, it says, "When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream." Do you still dream? "Then our mouth was filled with laughter, and our tongues with shouts of joy. And they said among the nation, 'The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad.'" Is that your attitude? Or is your attitude is, "I always get the shaft. It seems like I'm always in the wrong, right spot at the wrong time, or the wrong spot at the right time. Everybody else prospers and I get nothing." Is that your attitude? Or can you say, "The Lord has done great things for me, and my heart is full of joy"? You may think that doesn't matter. I'm here to tell you that does matter. God wants you. You know, when you look at your life 70, 80, 90 years in comparison to eternity, it's but a vapor. But the truth of the matter is, it's still 70, 80, or 90 years here. Do you really want to just plow through it? Or do you want to go through it with joy? Would you stand with me? You must be childlike. You got to be innocent. And the God wants to give you your joy. With every head bowed, every eye closed. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, a lot of the things I probably said today may not have made a lot of sense to you. But I want you to know there's a promise out there that when you surrender your heart to Jesus, your life begins to change. Your life changes from the inside out. So the church a lot of times tries to change you from the outside in. But Jesus changes your heart. And then your outside, your actions will follow. If there's anyone here that says, "Pastor, I've never accepted Jesus, but I really feel the need to do that. I just want to surrender my heart to Him. I want to ask Him to be my Savior, my Lord." Just with an uplifted hand, I want to pray for you. I won't embarrass you in any way, but if there's anyone here, I'd like to pray for you. Anyone says, "Pastor, pray for me"? Amen. I see your hand. Amen. I see your hand, brother. Amen. Anybody else? Let's pray for these two. Father God, we just come before you and we pray for our brother and sister. And Lord, you see the humility of their heart and they're asking you, Lord, to forgive them and to come into their heart. So guys, if you would, if you just repeat after me, say, "Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you died and rose again. And you died for my sins. I ask you to come in my heart today and forgive me of my sins. Be my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen." Amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, God accepts you. And now you need to follow Jesus. Read the Word. If you're here today, still with your head bowed and your head bowed, your eyes closed, you'd say, "Pastor, when you started talking about that innocent thing or when you started talking about that joy thing, I felt like you were reading my mail." Anybody here says, "Pastor, would you pray for me?" Amen. 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 See those hands. Amen. Amen. Would you mind praying for the person on your right and left with me? Jesus, we come before you today, and Lord, you saw the many hands that were raised. Father, I pray, Lord, that you do a very spiritual work today in our hearts. Lord, I believe there really are people that are asking the Lord for their innocence back. I believe there are those that are really going through some difficulty that says, I need to face this with joy. If Nehemiah could face the challenge that he faced and still have joy, I believe I can go through what I'm going through with joy. But it comes from you, Jesus, and I'm asking you, would you give me joy today? Give me joy that I can face the difficulties that lie ahead with strong courage, with a backbone of steel. Father, I'm asking you, give me joy. Give me innocence. Let me walk in forgiveness. Let me walk in love. Father, help me in my faith to be childlike. In the precious name of Christ, I pray. Amen. Deacons.